You have your Bibles with one this morning. Look with me over in Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter. I'm going to look at some verses there for a little while with you this morning. It's good to be with you. Good to be able once again to blend our thoughts and minds, hearts and voices and singing praise unto God, to the Lord. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. That's a beautiful song, and it's good to be able to remind ourselves of these wonderful truths that make us such a hopeful group. Luke, the second chapter is one of the truly dynamic chapters in the Bible, along with others. And Luke, the second chapter begins with the birth of Jesus, the shepherds in the fields and the angels announcing his birth. And it ends with him, I guess, being full grown toward the end, because the third chapter is where John the Baptist appears on the scene and begins to announce, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. So the second chapter covers 30 or 33 years of the life of Jesus. And it's just a thought of thinking how many books could be written about the life of Jesus from the time he was born to the time that John the Baptist begins to preach and teach about him. And of course, just as the announcement of his birth could fill many books. But there are several things that happen in this chapter that I think are worthy of our consideration and study for a little while and maybe learn some profitable lessons. And so that's what I thought we would look at this morning. Look with me down at verse 41. Luke, the second chapter, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year as at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. I want to talk a little bit about the seeking Jesus. And that's kind of a twist, isn't it? Over in Luke, the 19th chapter, Jesus will say, I came to seek and save the lost. But here's the situation in which Jesus is lost, it looks like, and the parents are desperately seeking him. Usually it's the other way around for us of what we think about it. Mankind is lost, and Jesus has come to seek them. It takes them several days to find him. And it's just fascinating thoughts that are developed here and what was inspired by for Luke to record just this small incident in all of these years from his birth to the time that John the Baptist would begin to announce he is the Lamb of God. But they lose Jesus, and so their first determination was to do what? Which is a great lesson for us, I guess, is they return to Jerusalem. And that's what we have to do. And to learn the truth today and the understanding of God's Word, we've got to return to Jesus, to Jerusalem, if we're going to find the true Jesus, the Son of God, the Gospel of Christ. So when we look at some of these verses, I'm impressed with the idea that, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And that's not difficult as you read about caravans traveling from one place to another, especially over great distances, maybe 100 miles or so. It was nothing to have like 1,000 camels in one of these caravans. Some history books talk about more than that. And hundreds of people traveling along, and many times they'd be singing, and especially for the Jewish people coming to the Passover. Remember, the Passover was every Jewish male had to be there at the Passover. That was the announcement of their freedom, and it was just a celebration time for the Jewish people. And they're on their way back, and they just assumed he is with an aunt or an uncle or somebody like that, and he's traveling along, and he wasn't. And so it's just interesting to me. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And that's just kind of what I wanted to talk about for a minute. Seeking the lost Jesus. And some of the things that we could think about as we look at it. And like I said, all through this chapter are just so many wonderful things that are about Jesus. One of the things I'd like to look at, first of all, was what happened previous to this and some of the things that would affect her. So, like, for example, if you're there in the second chapter with me, verse 21, it says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was consumed by in the womb." What happens here is interesting because as they go into the temple, verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel.'" What an astounding thought. I think Mary had in mind this idea that things like this would take place because she knew by the announcement of the angels what would take place and what would be happening. But to have this pronouncement by a prophet of Israel of these things just upon this occasion was amazing. Look at verse 33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which had been spoken to him," or spoken of him. Verse 34. "And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Wow. Can you imagine that? Many people call it the promised sword of Simeon. Imagine saying something like this to a mother of a newborn child. "A sword is going to pierce your heart." She believed he was the Son of God. She believed that he would be great. And as any other Jewish person, she thought he was going to be as great as David, King David. She didn't know how he was going to be the king, but he was going to be. Jesus had been taken to the temple, and Simeon takes him up in his arms, and he says, "Lord, let your servant die now." And again, what a wonderful thought that is, just to have the prophet of God say something like that. And his thoughts are, any person who has seen the Messiah, has seen Jesus, the very person of salvation, they're ready to pass on from this life. And that was his attitude there, whether you're 20 or 50 or 90 years old. And conversely, anyone who has never seen the Messiah, has never contemplated it, never had it dawn on them who they are and what he is, they're not ready to die. They're not ready to meet the Lord. But Simeon makes this statement, "A sword will pierce your own soul." And this is a prophet of Israel in the very temple. These are very solemn words. And certainly these are things they would take into their heart and minds. And certainly he's talking about the crucifixion. We understand that. I wonder how many times, though, it meant other things that they would feel, that she would feel the very point of the sword, that she couldn't understand who he really was and how things would happen in their life. I appreciate the story so much over in John, the second chapter at the wedding feast. And she comes to Jesus and says at verse 3 of John 2, it says, "And when they had run out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him," they've run out of wine. They have no wine. Kind of like go to the store or something. But the next verse, Jesus said, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Just an odd thing to say. An odd thing of way. I understand what he's saying. I don't think she understood what he was saying. And then she's tells the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And But certainly there would be these thoughts in her heart and mind that he was going to be far different than anything she ever thought that possibly he could be and how it would be accomplished. Look with me back again if you're following along in Luke, the second chapter. You'll see how it's described later on in the chapter, verse 48. It says, "So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.'" I think Old King James says, "sought you sorrowfully," I believe is what it is, sorrowing. But New King James says, "anxiously." And his answer again is, "Why did you seek me?" He's 12 years old now. And he asked this question, "Why did you seek me?" Almost like he thought she should understand. "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? We sought you sorrowfully," or anxiously. How would you respond if you lost one of your children at the mall? As many of us have before, unfortunately, it's not enjoyable at all. And I was in Big Town. It's a big mall out east of Dallas. And I had my daughter with me. She was about 8 or 9. And I sat right here beside. I said, "Stand right here. I'm going to look at these shirts. Golf shirts were on sale." So I was looking at the golf shirts for a few minutes. And I turned around and she was gone. I mean, I couldn't see her anywhere. And I can imagine these thoughts that might have been here when she says, "We sought you anxiously." And keep in mind, she had lost the Christ. She didn't just lose her child. How would you explain that to God, that you lost the Son of God? It would finally just have to be, it was something that, well, it was my mistake and I just lost him. She was anxious about it. But I'll tell you, I have known members of the church, and I know you have too. I have known members of the church that have lost Jesus in their life. And it didn't seem like it bothered them at all. They went right back into the world, and they never looked back. Maybe Mary thought having this child in her life, she thought maybe it'd be all different. He was the Son of the Most High God. Everything was going to fall into place. Everything was already planned. There'd be no problems. Over in Acts, the second chapter, you recall what it talks about, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I mean, it was already planned. It didn't work that way, though, did it? Not for her, and not for her years later. One of the great points I think of when I think of what was called the promised sword of Simeon is for people living right at the very center of the will of God. That doesn't stop life's problems, does it? Life's problems come at us. I mean, why would God allow her to go through all these worries, all through these heartaches, even Joseph also, all these burdens? She was living out a life of faith, just like you and I are living out a life of faith. There may be different contexts and different applications, but it's still us living out in this life a life of faith. Same thing, almost like the passage that was read for us earlier in services over in Acts, the 4th chapter on this occasion. And we read down Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 18. And called the apostles together. And here, just imagine again, here are the apostles. And I mean, they're at ground zero of the gospel of Christ. And you'd think it'd just all fall into place. And it wasn't, I don't know how many days, to where they're before the Sanhedrin. Verse 18, "So the Sanhedrin calls them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Why? Why would the Holy Spirit even allow that? And Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Romans, the 15th chapter, tells us in verse 4, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. For what reason? That we should learn them. That we, through comfort and patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's the reason they were written. There's a reason why we read about these people. I mean, if the prophets didn't have difficulty and heartaches and trials in preaching the things of God, we'd think something's gone wrong in our life. We were talking about that a little bit this morning in class when we studied the Thessalonians. If the apostles had never been perplexed, had never been persecuted, they wouldn't be the role models for us that we just read about here in Acts, the 4th chapter. Paul says over in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and down at about verse 9, he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, you follow me. Paul says, look what the way I do things and how I do them, and you follow right along, right beside me. These people were just like us today. It might have been 2,000 years ago and 5,000 miles away, and they may have rode in a chariot, and we drive a Chevrolet, but it was still people trying to live by faith, and their faith can bless us today. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, we read down at verse 3, Paul says this. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's the Apostle Paul. But Paul had said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need to honor Mary, keep her in mind for what she was doing. Just like the apostles and the prophets, she was given a great honor, as were the apostles and prophets. There was a great responsibility laid upon her. And she wasn't perfect. She wasn't sinless. Matter of fact, in Luke, the 1st chapter, when the angel appears to her and she's speaking to him, Luke 1 and verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. She was the mother, and of course we need to keep in mind also, she was the mother of the humanity of Jesus, but God the Father was the Father of His divinity, and He had been with the Father throughout all eternity. Look with me down, if you come back with me to Luke, the 2nd chapter, look down with me at verse 44. Just this statement, but supposing Him to have been in the company. I'm impressed with that because that's the next point I want to talk about. Supposed presence of Jesus. And just think about this as not a far-fetched idea for us to think of it along those lines. Verse 44, but supposing Him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought Him among their relatives and acquaintances. And so when they didn't find Him, they returned to Jerusalem. They returned immediately to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what we would do. They're going to retrace their steps, and I guess in one sense, Jesus never really was lost. I guess He was only lost to His parents. And so many times that happens in our minds. We begin to think things. We begin to have doubts. The old devil can tempt us with things that are not right, things that are not good, things that are not healthy for us. Just like the devil would do when he came to Jesus tempting Him. Matthew 4 and verse 3 comes to Him and says, if you're the Son of God. What do you mean if? He knew very well he was. But he was still trying to tempt him. And yet we've got these same problems as we try to live a life of faith and service to God. Get these questions. How do I know God will accept me on the day of judgment? Something like that. You know, like over in Romans, the 8th chapter, one of the great chapters that Paul gives us, Romans 8 and verse 31, what then shall we say to these things, these questions, these doubts that Paul's talking about here? He says, if God is for us, who will be against us? It takes a strong faith to be able to face the world, to be able to live in this world and walk in this world through the faith of our Lord. But there's a lot of people who suppose many things. They make suppositions about their health. They make supposings about their finances that will protect them. They make suppositions about salvation, about their children. 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 1, John makes this statement, which probably you could quote it. 1 John 4, and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Do not believe every thought. Check it with the Word of God. Make sure. Let's not just suppose. Let's make sure that our life is in harmony with God's Word and God's will. Look with me over in James, first chapter. James is trying to warn the brethren there. James, the first chapter. Look with me down, verse 6, James 1, verse 6. "But let him ask in faith," back up a verse. Verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally." Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Verse 7, "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Let's ask in faith. Let's ask in trust of what the Lord has revealed to us. We just a few moments ago remembered the death of the Son of God who redeemed us from our sins. Let us keep that before us. Let's keep that in our mind. Let's not be somebody who just supposes something. Let's go to the Word of God and be people who said, this is what the Word of God teaches. This is how we're going to live. They thought, they supposed he was with them as they traveled out across the countryside. And there are many people who think or suppose that Jesus is with them. Their family religion is very important to them. And yet, the Bible tells us, don't suppose certain things. To have that family religion may be a big mistake. Paul said in Acts 26 and verse 9, "Behold, I thought I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ." They thought he was among the number of people traveling with them. Thought he was with cousins or aunts and uncles or with acquaintances they knew. How many people think in regards to numbers? The bigger the number, the more security there is. Somebody, I was reading an article one time, was talking about numbers guaranteeing safety, and the person said, anyone who thinks there's safety in numbers should read a history of the stock market. I'm not in the stock market that much, but it seems like you've got to be careful in thinking, well, this is what everybody's doing. And it seems to be that denominational idea of joining the biggest group in town. Let's not do that. It's not in numbers that we have our safety or security. It is in the will of the Lord. Look with me back in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter, again, we read in verse 21. And these are words that should be very sobering to us as we sort of clear away everything else and just ask ourselves about whether God's Word describes our life. Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, have done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness." Many suppose the favor of Jesus, and their supposition is just wrong. It's not in harmony with the revelation of God's will and God's mind. Let me suggest to you one last thought as we look at this, and they're just seeking for Jesus. Verse, coming back to our study, Luke the 2nd chapter, and verse 45. "So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him." Took 2 days, 3 days to find him, I think it says. And I think those might have been two or three frantic days, and they find him in the temple, the very place, the very house of God. And the temple today is the church, the people. It's not the building, it's the people of God. And the church today is the pillar and the ground of truth. And it was in the temple that people would hear the things of God and they would hear the truth of Jesus. But it's the church today that announces the truth to all the people today of Jesus. And that's the point we need to keep in mind for us. Jesus, the truth, the plan of salvation is not heard in all the books of the world and history and politics and science and law and opinion and philosophy and everything else. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel that we must turn to. The truth of life and truth of life eternal comes through the gospel, Romans 1, verse 16. They were seeking Jesus. They understood. She did especially understood who this child was going to be. And as a result, they returned to Jerusalem. And that's what you used to hear old gospel preachers say a long time ago. Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's go back to the announcement of the gospel of Christ and see how it went forth into all the world. Jeremiah, let me read one Old Testament passage. Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Jeremiah 6, down at verse 16. Thus says the Lord. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. There's a lot to be learned in these simple lessons of what's happening in Luke's gospel. When Jesus was found missing, there was a lot of anxiety. There was a lot of sorrow. Jesus gives us the answers in the gospel of Christ, and still the things he would say to us can astonish us and amaze us. We may not comprehend everything he had to say. Like when he said, why were you seeking me? Well, I can understand why they were seeking him, but he was trying to make a point. But let us be about the Father's business. And again, as we look back in Luke, the 2nd chapter, in verse 49, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And ladies, gentlemen, and brothers and sisters, that's what we're going to have to do today. We're going to have to be people that be about the Father's business, and that is developed in the gospel of Christ. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be. Jesus gave the great commission to his disciples and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And that's so very important. He that is not baptized shall be condemned. And we need to understand those are the limits. That's the narrowness of the gospel of Christ. And if you're a child of God, let's stop and think about it. In our life, sometimes have we lost Jesus? And we need to find him. We need to get him back and make him the Lord and the leader of our life, and we begin to walk with him in the light as he is in the light. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?